بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Continuing the explanation of the Quran, and we are talking about now verses from part 30 of the Quran, and we have covered so far Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah The Great News and Naba, Surah An-Nazi'at chapter 79, and now chapter 80, and this is Surah Abasa. Abasa, it means he frowned, mean the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he frowned. And my reference is going to concentrate on, alhamdulillah, these were discussed and explained by our Shaykh rahimahullah in his circles at home, and during the meetings that were called Al-Bab Al-Maftuh, the open door meetings at his home every Thursday at 11 a.m. in the morning. The Shaykh rahimahullah had open classes for the public, and his home was open for people to come, and it used to be filled with people who come with to attend the classes as well as have many questions. And he used to start the classes with the tafsir, with explanation of the Quran, and in particular this part four, part 30. And he, in the beginning, he made the following comment, rahimahullah. Now all of that has been published, alhamdulillah. All of that has been published. All of this work has been published. He said, rahimahullah, that these explanations which we talk about the Quran is in the intended behind the intention behind that is to make the meanings clear, to make the meanings clear. And that the Quran, he said, has been sent to attain three objectives. Number one, so that people recite it out of worship. They recite the Quran as worship. This is one goal, one aim. The second, that they contemplate the meanings of the verses, that they contemplate the Quran. This is the second objective. And the third objective is that they be admonished by it. Therefore, to achieve admonition, be admonished by it, and therefore act accordingly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah states in the Quran by saying, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru ayatihi wa liyatadhakkara ulul albab. A book that we reveal to you, O Muhammad, we send down to you, O Muhammad. The second one, yes, contemplating the meaning. So I put them, Sister Aisha, like this. First one, to recite the Quran as worship. The second objective behind sending the Quran is to ponder on its meanings. Thirdly, to be admonished by it. These are the three objectives behind sending the Quran. Allah states, and this is the evidence, Allah states, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ, a book which we have sent down to you, O Muhammad, مُبَارَكٌ, a blessed book, meaning it is all good, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, so that they contemplate its verses, وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, and those of reason may remember. And no one is going to remember, the Shaykh added, rahimahullah, illa إِذَا عَرَفَ الْمَعْنَى, unless he knows the meaning. Because he said that the one who doesn't know the meaning is the same as the one who does not recite. Allah states to this effect, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي, and from them are those أُمِّيُّونَ, unlettered, who doesn't know of the book of the Quran except the recitation, except the reading. And that's why he recommended that the Muslim should be keen on knowing the meanings of the Quran so that he may benefit from them. And also he said, حَتَّى يَكُونَ مُتَّبِعًا لِآثَارِ السَّلَفِ, so that he will be also from those who would follow the path of the righteous predecessors. Because why? Because they did not increase 10 verses, meaning in recitation, unless they understand and know what they mean and act accordingly. And he gave the following advice, and I really reiterate the following advice. He said, the seeker of knowledge should be keen in every opportunity to take advantage of every opportunity when he meets with the general public. In such settings, he said, if he would bring only one verse from the Quran and make its meaning known, especially that which is most known to the public, from the verses which are most known to the public, but they don't know the meaning. And he even asserted that many of the people don't even know the meanings of the Fatiha. These are some of the words the Shaykh rahimahullah made before he started the explanation of part 30. And we take from that, inshallah, I will be also resorting to the tafsir of the Shaykh of Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen, and he is al-Shaykh al-Sa'di rahimahullah, the great mufassir of our times, Shaykh Abdul Rahman. Ibn Sa'di. And let me give you some, a biography, a short biography of this great alim of our times, rahimahullah. And who is he? His name is Shaykh Abdul Rahman Ibn Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he was born in the same town that I live in now, in the year of 1307 of Hijrah. And his mother died when he was 4 years old. Okay, I was talking about, I'm sorry, I dropped the mic. Who is Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di? Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di is a great scholar of our times. He died recently. And he is the Shaykh of our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahumullah all, and may Allah's mercy be upon all the Muslim scholars as well. He was born in the city of Unayza in Qasim in Arabia in the year 307, and his mother died when he was 4 years old, and his father died when he was 7 years old. He rendered the Quran into memory. He memorized the Quran and its proper recitation when he was less than 11 years old, and then he began the learning and seeking knowledge before the scholars of his town, and also before the scholars who came visiting the town. He had a very noble character, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he had a lot of works that are published, alhamdulillah. Amongst them is the Tafsir al-Quran in 8 volumes, the Tafsir of the Quran in 8 volumes. This Tafsir of the Quran in the 8 volumes is very simple, alhamdulillah. And now it's published even in one big volume. Now it's published in one big volume. And he has also many other treatises on Aqidah and Fiqh and Jurisprudence and etc. He died in the year 1376 of Hijrah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy be upon him. So now we start with the Quran. Brother Abu Maher, inshallah, you put verse 1 of chapter 18. Verse 1 of chapter 80. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Okay. No, this is not translated into English. So, Sister Mahdi, if you want to record now, this will be your fresh recitation of most of it, inshallah. So, if you want to keep it and record, this is yani, the time to do so. This is the time to do so. So, Allah says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, عَبَسَ, he frowned, وَتَوَلَّى, he turned away. From whom? He turned away. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم frowned and turned away. When did this happen? This happened أن جاءه الأعمى. Second verse. أن جاءه الأعمى. When the blind man, his name is Abdullah bin Umm Maktum. Abdullah bin Umm Maktum is one of the companions. May Allah be pleased with him. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Prophet was in Mecca before the migration. He came to him and he intended to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam certain matters. At that time he came when the chiefs of the pagan Arabs, the chiefs of the tribe of Quraysh and the nobles amongst them were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was focusing upon them, on these chiefs and their important ones, the nobles, while hoping, sincerely hoping, for them to accept Islam. Because for them to accept Islam, the Prophet ﷺ was anticipating that this will be an opening key for so many who are under their influence to accept Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ has a strong hope regarding these chiefs of Quraysh. And at this moment, the blind man came, Abdullah bin Umm Maktum, and he intended to ask the Prophet ﷺ, like, teach me of that which Allah taught you. And the Prophet ﷺ frowned and turned, frowned in his face and turned with his body away from him. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was afraid that those nobles and chiefs of Quraysh would look down at him, at the Prophet ﷺ, if he would have faced the blind man and turned away from them. As in the story of Nuh, as in the story of Nuh, of Prophet Nuh in chapter 11, verse 27, when his people told him, not yet, Brother Abu Maher, chapter 11, if you could put this verse 27. And we don't see, they told him, Noah, his people told him, and we don't see in you any merit above us. In fact, we think you are... No, that's not the verse I was looking for. Naam, they said, we see you but a man like ourselves, nor do we see any follow you but the meanest amongst us. And they followed you without thinking. That's it. This is the verse. So the Prophet ﷺ indeed turned away. He was fearing that the nobles and the chiefs of Quraysh, if he would turn his face to the blind man and turn it away from them, he was afraid that they will look down at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as in the case of the people of Nuh when they accused him, you know, those who follow you are what? Are what? Are the meanest amongst us, and they followed you without thinking. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he frowned and turned the other way, two things were on his mind. First of all, hoping that these people will accept Islam. So that's why he attended strongly towards them. The second, that he was afraid that they would look down at him. If he would turn his face towards this blind man, who, this blind man to them is only what? Is mean to them, as with the case of the people of Noah and the verse that we put up there. There is no doubt that the action of the Prophet ﷺ was an ijtihad from his side. This was a striving from his side. It is not intended, and he was not intending to be mean towards Ibn Maktoum, to the blind man, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was keen on guiding people to guidance, and that which drove him an extra step in the direction of these chiefs and these noble ones. Although he sallallahu alayhi wasallam in treating people, and he looks at them equally, this is what we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the second verse, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. The second verse, but what could tell you that perchance he might become pure from sins? Meaning who? Meaning the blind man who is coming to learn from the Prophet ﷺ how to be purified. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Prophet, is saying, but what could tell you that perchance he might become pure from sins? Is there anything making you doubt that this man, the blind man, would be purified and his faith strengthened? So if this is hope, then by all means he deserves to be looked upon and given the attention, and not the other ones. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. The next verse, or what? Or that he might receive admonition from you if you gave him attention and you answered him for what he came, or that he might receive admonition and that the admonition might profit him. For he, may Allah be pleased with him, is more deserving in this than those who Allah called them in the next verse, who, those nobles, they think of themselves as what? Self-sufficient, in no need, can do without such a purification. They can do without such a purification. They are in no need. Why? Because of their amassed wealth, and because of their status and so-called nobility amongst their people, or because of their strength and power and authority, and they are the chiefs. So as to this one, then Allah says, next verse, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. And to him you attend. Meaning to this one who, you know, to the chiefs, exemplified in the saying of Allah, those who think yani themselves self-sufficient, to them you attend, or to him you attend. So your attendance to that who thinks himself self-sufficient, who doesn't even ask, alaykum salam, who doesn't ask for purification like the blind man, because he's not intending to purify himself. And then you abandon the one who came looking for your attendance, then this is something you must not have done, or you should not have done. This brings about a very fundamental, basic understanding in Islam. And this basic foundation is as follows. I say it in Arabic, I'll translate its meaning. لا يترك أمر معلوم بأمر موهوم ولا مصلحة متعلقة أو متحققة لمصلحة متوهمة. No matter that is known should be relinquished for that which is delusive. I will write it down. This is the first part. No matter, known matter, أمر معلوم, should be relinquished, abandoned for that which is delusive. And the second part of it, and no accomplishable or attainable benefit can be relinquished or abandoned for an elusive one. Please make note of this great foundation. No known matter should be relinquished for that which is delusive, and no accomplishable or attainable benefit can be relinquished for an elusive one. Also, a point of benefit that Al-Shaykh Al-Sa'di rahimahullah said, that the objective of sending the messengers is to admonish people and to make them remember, meaning the truth. Also, from the benefits, that one should attend to the seeker of knowledge who needs it more than the one who doesn't. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kindly blamed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for his action. He kindly blamed him. And he told him that, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ, as we will see, there was no direct addressing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the beginning of the verses, as you have noticed up till now. There was no direct addressing, and this is, there is a benefit that will come. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ. Can we put that? وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ. What does it matter for you if he will not become pure? Yes. Meaning, what does it matter for you if he will not become pure from disbelief? You are only a messenger. I mean, your duty is only to give the message and propagate. As to the changing of the heart, this is not in your hand. Then Allah says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. Verse 8, please. Yes, convey the message. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ. But as to him who came to you running, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, and is afraid, meaning afraid of Allah and afraid of Allah's punishment. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. The next verse, and is afraid of Allah and his punishment. No problem, Camel reader, Camel herder. أَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى. Of him you are neglectful and divert your attention to another. This is verse 10. Meaning that he hastened in order to seize the opportunity to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam circle to learn, while he is fearing Allah in his heart because he magnifies him. On that, فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى, that you are neglectful and you divert your attention to those chiefs of the of the noble Arabs for their guidance. Then came the admonition, Kalla, Kalla, meaning don't do like this, don't do like this. Kalla, innaha tadhkira, indeed this Quran is an admonition. إنها تذكرة, Allah is referring now to the Quran. So Allah admonished the Prophet ﷺ and blamed him kindly in these past verses. Then Allah says, كلا إنها تذكرة, indeed this Quran is an admonition, meaning the Quranic verses that were received by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. تذكرة, meaning it's a reminder, an admonition to man as to what benefits him. As to what benefits him. And urging him, urging man to that what benefits him. And this admonition, the Quran, reminds man also of what is harmful to him and cautions him about that which will affect his heart and actions. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ. The next verse, so whoever wills, let him pay attention to it, meaning to it what? From the admonition that was sent down upon Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَمَنْ شَاءَ, Allah says, whoever wills. وَمَنْ شَاءَ, and whoever, therefore, this means also, and whoever wills not, then, you know, he's not going to, you know, to take by the admonition. This is the same as the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Kahf, which is chapter 18, verse 29. قال تعالى وقل الحق من ربكم من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر. And say the truth from your Lord Allah, and whoever wills, let him believe, and whoever wills not, then let him disbelieve. So Allah in these verses, whoever wills, let him believe, and whoever wills, let him disbelieve. So in these verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for man the choice, has given him the choice, meaning Allah had permitted this matter universally by his universal decree between him believing and not believing. As far as the legislative will of Allah, Allah does not like for his slaves to commit kufr and to not believe. And he is not given the choice from the legal perspective. Man from the legal perspective is not given the choice. To the contrary, he is ordered, commanded to believe. But from the universal will of Allah, from the aspect of his universal will, he has this choice. He has this choice. And to claim, on the other hand, alaykum salam, as some people claim from the innovators, that man is compelled to do his action, this is an innovated matter. And there is a sect known as Al-Jabriya, those who claim that man has no will or no choice, he is compelled. This is an innovated sect, and we discussed many of this during the classes on the matter of the pre-decree, if you can remember. And we said then that do you want to as an example, we gave an example and we said, do you want to read this book by your own free will a book there given to you? Do you want to eat later? Do you want to go to bed when you feel sleepy? When it is time to pray? Do you go and make wudu ablution? Do you choose the kind of car you want to buy? The actions done by a mature person are based upon his free will. He has a will and he has an ability created by Allah. This is what we are saying, that this is under the universal will of Allah, because this is the will in him is created, the ability in him is created. He has a will and he has an ability. If man has no free will, punishment on disobedience would be unjust. Similarly, obedience would be in vain. But man has a choice, and his actions are foreordained by Allah, and he subhanahu wa ta'ala does not compel him to act. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We know that when man wanted to do something and he was able to accomplish it, then Allah wanted it, or wanted to have it done. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. To whomsoever among you who wills to walk straight, and you will not unless it be that Allah wills. Had man been compelled, he would have no will or ability to act. But since man's will and ability are both part of his own self, and that the self itself is a creation of Allah, then man's choice does not escape the perfection of Allah's lordship. Meaning, nothing occurs in the heavens and on the earth, but with Allah's permission, He wills it. There are certain things that happen without man having any will or choice in them. Such as, such things are not attributed to man. For example, death, illness, being suddenly hit by a car, etc. All these matters are attributed purely to the pre-decree, and they are not attributed to man. So in reality, the Shaykh rahimahullah now continues by saying, in reality man has a choice, and that's why if a matter occurs or takes a place without his choice, like the one who is yani compelled to do something, or the one who is asleep, or the one who forgets, then there are no rulings yani to be applied in this sense regarding him, whether you know, being sinful or otherwise, because he has, in this case, you know, the matter is occurring not of his own choice. And this in itself tells you, in the other instances, he has a choice. This proves that he has a real choice in the other cases. So Allah says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ, meaning whoever wishes, يعني he will remember this Quran, that it is a revelation from Allah, and he will be admonished by that. And the opposite is true. And the truly successful one is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to success. Then the next verse, it is in records. What is it is in records? All these revelations, it is in records held greatly in honor, meaning in the preserved tablet, al-lawh al-mahfuz, in the preserved tablet, held greatly in honor. Next verse, please. Meaning the dhikr, the remembrance, and the Quran that is mentioned in these verses are in, it's in records, held in great honor, exalted in dignity and purified. All purified and exalted in dignity with Allah. And the suhaf, meaning the records, is the plural of sahifa. And the sahifa is the thing which we write in. We write the sayings in it. Then the next verse, بأيدي سفرة, in the hands of scribes, meaning السفرة, meaning الملائكة, سفرة, scribes, meaning الملائكة, They have been called Safara. Why? Because they are Kataba, they write. And this Safar is taken from, is derived from Al-Kitab. And they write, the angels write and record. And it is also said that Safara means the in-betweens, the in-betweens, the mediators, the in-betweens between Allah and His creation. This is like an emissary. As we know from the hadith of Rafi' radiallahu ta'ala an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna, may Allah be pleased with her, قبل أن يحرم, before he went into the state of ihram in hajj, in pilgrimage. And he said about himself, Rafi', he said about himself, وَكُنْتُ السَّفِيرَ بَيْنَهُمَا, and I was the emissary between them, a safir. And it's true that the meaning of safara yani applies to both. Why? Because they are emissaries between Allah and the creation. Jibreel alayhi salam, Jibreel alayhi salam was an in-between Allah and the creation in the revelation of the wahi. And kataba, also writing in records, those who write what all the actions of man. They write it and they refer it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet Allah, we all know, is all knowing before it's before the action of the slave, and when he does the action, and when the angels write it, and before they write it. All of that is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kiram, meaning in dignity and honor held in their morality and also in their form in the creation. So they are in dignity as well as in form, they are the best. And they are barara, meaning dutiful. Beautiful. Dutiful rather. And they have ample merits of excellence and goodness. That's why Allah described the angels بأنهم وَأَنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. But verily, over you are angels to watch you. They are honorable in Allah's sight, writing down your deeds, and they know all that you do. And Allah described them also, they don't disdain from the worship of Allah. وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ, and they are not regretful regarding this. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ, they glorify Allah, making tasbih day and night. لَا يَفْتُرُونَ, they don't slacken nor lax. In these verses, the Shaykh rahimahullah added, there is a teaching and admonition as well as education to the creation that their first most important concern should not be personal, but it should be incorporeal, immaterial, and that they shouldn't give preference in da'wah to Allah to a noble because of his nobility, or to achieve because of his authority, or to a close one because of his relationship. Rather, all people should be the same in terms of da'wah to Allah. The poor, the rich, the young, the old, the close, and the distant one. And from these verses also we know the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way He dealt with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this. He said in the beginning of this verse, عَبَثَ وَتَوَلَّى عَلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامُ, he frowned and turned away when the blind man came. He said three verses. in the three verses, if you put them there against, again, Brother Abu Mahad, the first three verses, you will notice that Allah did not address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. Because this is a blame. And had the blame been directed directly at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it would have been yani something very strong. لا لا, not this one. The first three verses. The first three verses of the surah. But all it came in the absent form, in the absence. Abasa. Without naming him. Lisa, you are so welcome. But even he didn't say the Prophet, okay? But the subject refers to the Prophet in the absent sense. You see, the translation of the meaning, it should be he frowned and turned away. But in order to make it easy for the reader, they put the Prophet here. You see, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not address him directly. Otherwise, it would have been intense on him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed him in the absent format. Otherwise, it would have been you frowned like this. You turned away when the blind man came to you. No, this didn't come like this. So that, yani, why? Because lest it would be harsh, strong wording on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, there is an admonition for the rest of the ummah, so that this does not come up from them as well. And from these verses we also know that it is permissible to use a nickname like a nickname for someone with his description, a nickname of description. It is permissible, like in the case here, Allah described him al-a'ma, al-a'ma meaning the blind man. Or you can say, for example, you know, if you want to do that, use the nickname. Nickname someone with his description, you can say the blind man, or you can say the lame man. And the scholars, they used to do that. They used to do Al-A'raj Abi Huraira, the lame Abi Huraira, they used to say. This is permissible when, you know, what's intended is to identify the person. However, it is forbidden to be used to defame him. And this is forbidden in Islam. So, inshallah, we have covered now 16 verses, alhamdulillah, and I think this will be enough for tonight. Inshallah, we can continue on a later session. The explanation of the Quran chapter 18. And I really ask the brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, to have the noble Quran close to them. To have the noble Quran close to them when we, or the translation of the meaning of it, so that they can make yani, the points of benefit close to the meanings, close to the translation of the meaning. So that when they go and read these verses, alhamdulillah, they will understand yani, vividly what has been sent before. And this will be a good reminder. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Lisa, are you an Arab Christian? Lisa, are you an Arab Christian? No? Okay. Do you have any? First of all, you are most welcome here to the room. Anytime you can come. And if you have any particular question, you go ahead and ask. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين